So if you're still with us, if you're new, you didn't know we're in a series called Wells. Joke's on you. But if you've been here, I'm still mystified. You are coming back for part what is four now of a series called Wells, the most uninspiring series title ever, and we're so glad you're back. Drew Grubbs did a great job last week filling in. I hope you guys enjoyed getting to meet him, one of my biggest mentors in life. He did a great job. Let's give it up for Drew, yes. So this week we're jumping back in week four, and we're going to go back to John chapter 4. And then Austin, if you can hit those lights when you head down as well, my man. Thank you. God bless and Godspeed. Okay, so John chapter 4, it's actually where we left off 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago, to set the stage, if you missed the message, that's okay. You can always go back and watch them through the website, app, YouTube, Facebook, all kinds of technology things. We even have a podcast if you want to go back and listen there. You can get caught up. So we're going back, and the scene is Jesus has met a Samaritan woman at a well. He's met a Samaritan woman at the well, and he offers her living water, living water. And then he starts to deal with some of the sin in her life so that she can have living water that springs up in her soul. And we talked about how that is offered to each one of us today, that we can have living water that springs up in our soul. So that's the stage that's set as we continue in John chapter 4, verse 27. Verse 27, it says this: "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then verse 28 says, 'Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town.'" See, if you missed 2 weeks ago, that's so important because she came by herself with that water jar, and Jesus says, "Will you give me something to drink?" And she says, "You have nothing to draw water with." And Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water." And so the story progressed. So now we know if she's left that water jar, it tells us that she's walking away with living water in her soul. "The woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?'" Remember, Jesus is at the well. If you go back and read the beginning of John chapter 4, he's at the well by himself because his disciples have gone into town to buy food. So they've gone into town, they buy food, they come back, find him talking to the Samaritan woman who runs off and leaves her water jar. And then Jesus informs them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Now, I don't know if you're like me. If I've been sent into town to get food, and I come back and go, "Here is the food," and you go, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about," I'd be like, "Then why did I go into town? Did you not see the long distance I covered while walking? We have no automobiles, no nothing. Me and my sandals walked in, got you the food, came back. Why do you have food to eat that I know nothing about? Why did you send me on this journey?" But if you're like me, you would have asked that question, and it would be the same trap so many people have fallen into throughout this series. They see things through the physical. When living water was offered to the woman, she thought it was physical water. When the Reubenites and Gadites saw a land that was good to settle in, they saw the physical and not the spiritual. And it's happening again this week with the disciples. "Jesus, what is this food that we know nothing about?" Verse 34, Jesus goes on to explain, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see, that's a really important verse. If you want to highlight or underline in your verse, this is a really, really important text in the New Testament. And it's really important for us because if we follow Jesus' lead, if we're a Christian, to be Christ-like, to follow in his lead, this is very important for each and every one of us. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So let me ask this. Are you engaging with the message or watching online today and you feel spiritually hungry? There's a void that exists in your life. You've been searching to try to fill it. Maybe you try to fill it with physical food. You know, you've been disappointed that all the Golden Corrals have been hit by COVID. You know, you are a stress eater. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise my hand. I'm a stress eater, okay? I have a gluten and lactose problem digesting now because of how much stress eating I put into my 30 years, okay? Taco Bell every day in college seems to have been a bad choice now at this point in my life, okay? I don't handle gluten well. I don't handle lactose well, and I certainly do not handle gluten and lactose together well. More information, don't put that in your notes today, okay? That's not spiritual. Or maybe you try to fill the void with things like finances. Maybe you shop, or maybe it's alcohol to take the edge off, or maybe it's pornography. The issue with everything, the buffet of what this world has to offer for us, is we will eventually return hungry again. And Jesus says, I have food you know nothing about. I have food, and that is to do the will of my Father. It's so interesting that he says that, because it reveals to each and every one of us there's a spiritual food that exists for us. There's a spiritual food that exists for us if we follow in Jesus' footsteps. And it's to do the will of the Father in our life. And see, this is difficult for some of us to accept, because some of us buy into the lie that God doesn't have a plan for us, that God doesn't have a purpose for our life, that we're not special in the kingdom, that God has not chosen us for a reason. But see, Jesus says in verse 34, my spiritual food is to do the will of the Father. So that verse exposes a lie. And if we know the New Testament, where do lies come from? The enemy. The enemy. That's who's been trying to tell you for years that you have no plan, you have no purpose, you have no worth in the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you believe there's no plan, if you believe there's no purpose for your life in the kingdom, you will starve spiritually. Because Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Therefore, spiritual food exists for every Christian, but it requires faith. Let's look into that a little bit more. John 6. Let's go further. You can just flip over a couple pages to John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. From on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? This is another verse, 29, that you should underline or highlight. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he sent. And it's very curious that Jesus reveals this, because it tells us that our faith is actually an action. Our faith is actually an action. It's not something that can be passive, or not something we kind of take out when we need to. It requires faith to believe in the one he sent. And so many of you, if you are a Christian, believe in Jesus, slightly critical to the faith. And so Jesus says, if you want to do the work of God, if you want to do the will of God, because how many of us have ever prayed a prayer, God, I want to do your will. Side note, God, I have no idea what it is. You ever been there in your life before? I've been there several times, okay? I mean, 4 years ago, if you had told Philip Kite, come around, young Phil that can still have gluten and lactose, you're going to be an associate pastor one day, I would have said, you're smoking crack. We will drug test you, okay? And so, you know, I didn't believe it for a second, but here we are. So many times, God doesn't always reveal the clear detail of the plan, but he does require faith with it. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The first question we need to ask ourselves today, is my faith in action right now? Could I describe my faith as something that is an action, something that is active in my life, something that is happening, or is it something I think of in my mind? I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I believe Jesus is who he says he is, but it has no real bearing on the way I live my life. Jesus tells us in John 6, if you want food that fills you spiritually, your faith has to be in action. Verse 30, so they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe it? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, sir, they said, always give us this bread. Just like the woman at the well, when Jesus presented living water, she said, "Give me this living water." When he presents spiritual food, this bread of life, they said, "Sir, always give us this bread." This is another great verse to underline or highlight. Verse 35, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" I am the bread of life. Jesus is the one who can keep you from being spiritually hungry. Jesus is the one who can keep you from having to go to that worldly buffet and stop eating of finances, of trying to buy one more thing to fill that void. Jesus is the bread of life, the one that can keep you from having to try to go back to alcohol. Jesus is the bread of life, the one that can fill the void that you've been trying to fill with pornography. Jesus is the bread of life that can keep you from the one being that you have to stress eat. Jesus says, "I'm the only answer to that void that you've been trying to fill with everything else." And the most destructive thing about everything this world has to offer is not only does it not fulfill, it doesn't sustain the void, it actually starts to make it feel bigger. Have you ever noticed that in your life? That everything the world seems to offer, you keep trying to fill the void, and all it seems to do is make the void bigger. And next time you've got to buy a more expensive item, or you've got to order the 12th taco instead of 11, and your friends haven't told you there's no amount of tacos that can fill the void, Phil. Or maybe you end up watching pornography for even longer. Or maybe you buy a little bit more alcohol. Because everything the world offers doesn't fulfill, it just creates a bigger void. And Jesus says something radical. He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the one that can fill that void. I'm the thing you've been searching for." And it starts in verse 29. He says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So how do we have the bread of life? You know, Jesus was this guy that lived 2,000 years ago. I don't see him physically in the room. How does one acquire the bread of life? It's an excellent question. It's a great question. I wish I had planned for that question. Wait, I have. So, John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Some of you, if you're struggling with who is Jesus, does he want me, does he care about me, you need to underline full of grace, but also full of truth. He's a man that will offer living water to a woman who's had five husbands and the man she's living with is not her husband currently. He will offer grace, but also truth. Remember, Jesus will meet you exactly where you are at, sin and all, but it doesn't mean it's okay to stay there. And so John 1:14 says something at the beginning that maybe many of us missed. The Word became flesh. The Bible became flesh. Jesus was the embodiment of the Word. And so this Bible that so many times we don't know where it is in the house, doesn't get used maybe except for a coaster, the thing that sits in our nightstand, the thing that's on our phone as the Bible app, the Word became flesh. How many of you guys have been here long enough to hear me say the quote, the Bible verse, "The Bible's alive, it's active," and you go, I haven't noticed that, Philip. The Bible seems to be exactly where I left it. It hasn't grown legs. It doesn't get up and move. It certainly doesn't seem to be active. What are you talking about? Why do you keep saying the Bible is alive and active? If you want to turn to Hebrews 4:12, you can. Hebrews 4:12. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Krista Miller crushing it back there in the tech room. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If the Word of God is alive and active, of course it is. As a Christian, do you not believe Jesus is alive? The crux of our faith was a man died on the cross and then rose from the tomb. If you believe Jesus is alive and active, then according to the scriptures, you should believe the Word is alive and active, because the Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. If Jesus is alive and active, then the book you and I pass by so much is the bread of life. This word right here has the full ability to fulfill every void that you and I have. But the issue is how we treat the word. So let me ask this question. And in light of John chapter 4, in light of John chapter 6, in light of John 1 and Hebrews 4:12, where am I getting at? Ask yourself this question. When I go to read the Bible, am I reading a book or interacting with a person? When I go to read the Bible, am I reading a book or interacting with a person? Because that right there will reveal to you if you have a well in your soul that's going to be able to access the bread of life. If you approach the Bible like it's just another reading, just another book, just something you have to get, your well will struggle to be deep enough to access the bread of life. But if you approach this book, the Bible, like Jesus has something to say into your life today, you'll have a well that can draw bread of life. Because the scripture is alive, it's active. But many of us, we put the Bible in a corner. We put the Bible in a corner figuratively, I should say. Many of us, when we do approach the scripture, we're trying to make it say something we want it to. You ever see this? Sometimes you have friends that quote the Bible only when it comes to politics, or only when they're trying to do something, or only when it's backing up their opinion. It's like the Bible's kind of like their little latchkey, like, I'll bring up the Bible when it backs me up. That's what's happened in our culture so many times, is people have a biblical knowledge as long as Google can bring it up for them. That can be problematic. So when we approach the Bible nowadays, the bread of life, the one that can fulfill every void in our soul, we approach it and we try to read it through the lens of my political beliefs. Or we approach the scripture and we only read it through our circumstances and what we feel like God hasn't done for us. Or we approach the scripture and read it through the lens of all of my mistakes, all of my failures. And the issue with that is the Word of God doesn't need a lens. It's alive. It's active. It's ready to speak right into our life. But every time we approach the Word and we try to make it say something we want it to say, it's like speaking to somebody and not letting them have a word in edgewise. It's like if you were going to the best counselor in the whole world, everything, this was the best counselor. You go to the counselor and you start rambling, rattling stuff off, and they never get to speak. That's what we do to Jesus. Every time we approach the Word and try to make it say something we want it to. If the Word of God is alive and active, if the Word became flesh, the greatest travesties of our generations have been trying to get this book to submit to our political beliefs, to our circumstances, to how we feel about ourselves, rather than being generations that are willing to submit ourselves to the Word. Many people feel like the Bible is irrelevant, dead, and worthless because it's been something we've tried to get to submit to us, rather than submitting to a book that's alive and active, rather than submitting to someone who is alive and active. And if we're honest, the Bible can be intimidating to read. How many of y'all lost some good people in the Old Testament? You know what I'm saying? You started off in January, you start reading through Genesis, and you're like, it's getting a little funky. You know, you start looking at some of the stuff people are doing, you're like, man, it didn't take us but like 10 chapters and the world's just completely falling apart. You know what I'm saying? Like, humanity didn't take long before we were really just botching the scenario of the human race. And so you start reading through Genesis, but you plow through, and then you kind of get into Exodus and things are going okay. And then, I mean, let's be real. You get to Leviticus. And you're just like, Lord, I love you. Search my heart, I love you, but I don't know that I love Leviticus. I don't know that I love this, but we've lost a lot of good people on the Bible reading plan when we get to Leviticus, and I get it. I'm right there with you. You start reading through a lot of laws, and you're like, I think I need the New Testament is what I need right now. That's what I'm being pushed towards. So the Bible can be difficult to engage with, and if you remember Pastor David came several weeks ago and spoke to us. His church, he's leading a series on Monday nights. If you ever want to go check it out, you can Google Hope Church ATL, Hope Church ATL, if you want to go look them up. They're doing a series right now on Monday nights. The video is about 20 minutes long and says, yes, you can read your Bible. Yes, you can read your Bible. And they try to break it down and help all of us engage with the Word of God. Because sometimes we don't engage because we're intimidated, if we're honest. And that makes complete sense. If in case you're wondering, this book is not short. It's not short. It's written in a completely different context than we understand. It's written from a different cultural perspective than what we know. It can be difficult to engage with. And so they believe, yes, you can read your Bible. But they challenge everyone watching the videos to ask two questions when they read the Bible. Two questions every time you read Scripture. And I think they're two great questions to help us shift our perspective. Every time. It's two great questions to help us submit to the Word of God rather than try to get the Word of God to submit to us. The first question that Pastor David and Jessica, the two people leading the series, challenge us to ask every time we read Scripture is, what truths does this reading reveal about God? What truths does this reading reveal about God? So every time you go to read John 4 or John 6 or John 1 or Hebrews 4, ask yourself, what truths does this reading reveal about God? And the second question to ask yourself is, how do I respond to what I read? How do I respond to what I read? Because remember, the will of God is active. Our faith is active. It's to step into the plans and purposes God has for us. And therefore, this word that's alive and active is going to call us into action. This book does not call us to be passive or to watch. Every last one of us has a part to play in the kingdom. As I was preparing for this message and just praying through, because sometimes I don't get like the rah-rah messages. You know what I'm saying? Like I don't get the messages sometimes from the Lord when I get... Anybody seen Mission Impossible? Like, sometimes when I'm praying through the messages, I feel like it's the moment, like, choose you to accept this message or not. And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. Because it when the Lord gives me something to speak on, it's just yes or no. Like, that's just basically it for me. Yes, will I speak on it or no? And every time I say yes, it's not always a message where I'm like, I think people are really going to be excited about this, you know? I mean, submitting to the Word is not an exciting message in 2020. But it's always a yes or no when it comes to obedience. And as I was praying through this, I was challenged. How many times have I gone to bed spiritually hungry when the bread of life was 2 feet away? Philip, how many times have I gone to bed spiritually hungry when the bread of life was right there on my phone? When the bread of life was right there in my Bible? How many times do I go to bed hungry? And I thought about how many Christians are in America. And the bread of life has to watch us go for one more serving of shopping, one more serving of pornography, one more serving of alcohol, one more serving of stress eating, or whatever you want to fill in the blank. The bread of life has to watch us go back one more time to something he knows won't fulfill us. How his heart must break every time we do that to him. When he knows, I can fulfill every void that exists in your life. if you will but submit. And that's what trips us up if we're honest with ourselves so many times. That's the root cause of humanity so many times not wanting to follow God is, will we submit? If we're honest, it's hard. We have our own fleshly desires. We have our own wants. We've got our own plans. We've got our own ideas. And so you want me to approach the Bible and submit? Yes. I want to close out with some Old Testament scripture because that's how I roll. Exodus 20. If you want to go to Exodus 20, because I want to go a little bit deeper on God's plan and his purpose. If that's really our spiritual food, what we can thrive off, spiritual food is doing the will of God. What can that look like? Exodus 20 says this, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Then verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Moses approached the Lord while the people remained at a distance. I fully believe in American Christianity, the enemy has tricked and lied to so many people that God does not have a plan or purpose for your life. That you are inadequate in the kingdom of God, you're not wanted, you have nothing to offer the Lord. And while that's true, there's nothing you could do to earn the grace of God, there's nothing you could do to earn his love, God has implanted inside of you as a Christian, Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1. God has implanted inside of you gifts and talents for the honor and glory of the kingdom. God has called you forth with a plan and a purpose to advance his kingdom. But the enemy will come and whisper in your ear, "That's for everybody but you. That's for everybody but you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. God wants to move in your family's life. Yeah, yeah. God wants to move in your friend's life. God wants to move in your pastor's life. God wants to move in your mentor's life. But God doesn't want to do that in your life." And not only is the enemy trying to rob you of making a difference for the kingdom of God, what he's really doing is trying to rob you of your spiritual food. Because Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work." There is spiritual food that exists for every last one of us. It's to do what God is calling us to. Maybe you're watching online right now, and for years you've bought a lie that God doesn't want you, he can't use you, you have no purpose or plan. And I'm here to tell you, according to John 4, John 6, and from the words of Jesus, you have a plan and purpose for your life. And not only that, but it's actually essential for you to grow spiritually. The very thing that will feed you spiritually is stepping into every plan and purpose God has for you. But believing a lie that we're inadequate, that we don't have purpose, will keep Christians in America starving until the Lord returns. The Lord tore the veil. If you remember when Jesus died on the cross, what did it tell us in the book of Matthew? The veil was torn. We have access. Exodus 20 doesn't have to be us. We don't have to remain at a distance anymore. Can I just get honest with you guys? Can we just have a moment? I played a lot of sports growing up. I just want to almost have a huddle. Like we're just getting together as a team. We're coming up on a moment for our four or five generations that are covered in this room. We're coming to a time that is more pivotal in our lifetimes for our faith, where we're coming to a time where there are going to be more and more questions asked of the American church. But the heart of every question that is asked of the church in America, they will all come down to one question that we have to be willing to answer. Will I submit to the plans and purposes the Lord has for me? As the stress and tension in this world wants to draw everything away from the Lord, the question we have to answer for each one of us, no one can answer it for you. I can't answer it. Your mentor can't answer it. Your family can't answer it. The one who is alive and active, the one we're called to submit to, Jesus Christ, will we submit? Will we submit? It doesn't get easier from here. It doesn't get easier. The world will continue to throw whatever it can at us. The enemy will try to get us to focus on anything but Jesus. And 2 Chronicles tells us the Lord is searching throughout the earth for hearts that are fully committed to Him. For hearts that are fully committed to Him. Not the most talented hearts. Not the best looking hearts. Not the most perfect hearts. The Lord is searching the earth for hearts that are fully committed to Him. And He's here in North Georgia. A church that's 3.5 years old. A church that's been through a lot this year. But the question hasn't changed to us. Is will we submit? Will we submit? There's a lot of things that want our attention right now. So many of you are going through deeply personal struggles. You're having a hard year. You're having a hard season. It's gone longer than just this year. You're having a tough time. You came in wondering, is God even real? And now you're faced with, He's got a plan and purpose for my life? How am I supposed to trust in that? The Lord has a plan and purpose for this church. He has a plan and purpose for those who make up this church, because we are a body. We're not one person. Pastor David used to teach us one thing. He said, the enemy isn't actually all that creative. He overplays his hand many times. We've had a hard year as a church. It's been a gut punch. We've lost our founding pastor. But I'm here to tell you that what the enemy meant to destroy us, the Lord can absolutely redeem. Our plan and purpose has not wavered. John 4, John 6, John 1, Hebrews 4 were the same verses 2 years ago as they are today. What this world will try to tell you is at stake come November. Let me tell you, the New Testament, the words in it will be the same today as they are 2 months from now. It's important. Go vote. I'm absolutely passionate. You will find me voting in this coming election. But you will never tell me that the plans and purposes of God have been robbed from this church, have been robbed from us by someone who sits on the throne of America. I will not back down. We will not back down. We will look to accomplish everything the Lord is calling us to until He returns in North Georgia. So I'm here to implore you. I'm here to implore you that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's not just a rah-rah message. It's just not something nice to hear. I'm here to tell you, according to Scripture, that before every last one of you, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a gift, there's a reason that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It's because you're called to advance the kingdom of God, and it's your spiritual food. Every last one of us doesn't have to go back to the buffet of what this world has to offer. We don't have to go back to that buffet of everything the world has to offer, because there's a bread of life that's alive and active, and if we're but willing to submit, can fill every void that's in our life. So will we submit to the plans the Lord has for us? Will we have the faith that the bread of life can fulfill everything we have? So Lord, we trust you. We understand it requires faith. We don't understand everything that's happening. It doesn't always make sense. It isn't always clear. But if anything else, the one thing you cannot be robbed of, that we cannot be robbed of, the one thing you can't shake of this church is a belief that God's not done. And so, God, we come to worship you, even when we don't understand. Even when we don't see the plan for our lives quite clearly, even when all the pieces don't make sense, we'll still say, Lord, we submit to you. So, Lord, let us be a people who are marked by obedience. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.